Okay, it looks like Gary's mic's off now, and mine's on, so hopefully everybody can hear me okay. Good. We're going to, let's see, what is today? I think it's the 4th. No, it's the 3rd, September the 3rd, or October, February the 3rd, 2015. And so, we're going to get started again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just wanted to read, probably start at 15, but we're going to be looking at verse 17, and then if we have, as we have time, we will look at a little bit there on 18, and just looking at that word, the truth there. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly God and Father, we do come in your presence one more time today. We'd ask that you would be with us as we share your word. We'd ask that it would be an encouragement to each of us as we study your word, as we hear your word, and as we try to comprehend and understand what your word has for us tonight. We ask, Lord, you would bless each one that's come our way. Would ask that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see, that they might know you, and that they might want to serve you even more. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So starting out with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I'm just doing this for context. It says, study to show thyself and approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've said before, we think these words should be memorized. We think that we should practice them whenever we open up the word and try to study it, try to understand what the Lord has for us, and that we practice right division, that we try to understand it from the standpoint is what are our marching orders for today, and what is truth for today, and how can we be pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 16, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. That's sort of going to be the lesson tonight, is how the something that's not the truth, if it's going against the truth, then the Lord considers it to be blasphemy. And so, I'm not 100% sure how we could surround ourselves with those who are like-minded. We certainly try to avoid those who are not like-minded. Not that we don't want to speak to them or share the truth with them, but it does seem that there's a danger of getting off the correct path by fellowshipping with those who are not like-minded, and those who are, we could say, are against us or against the truth, is really the truth that I want to share tonight. So he goes on to say, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these two men are mentioned. It's not exactly mentioned exactly what their what the message is that they're bringing. But I do think as we look at 18, we have some idea, for it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. So there's an area there that we want to be aware of, that if someone is teaching or suggesting that the resurrection has passed already, that all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament have already taken place, then we would take heed to that, something that would be false, something that would be against the truth, and it would be something that I think we should maybe spend a little bit of time to fellowship with those. But if they continue to teach that lie that the resurrection is past already, then I think we should avoid them. And you can only help some people if they want to learn the truth. It's pretty difficult to try to teach the truth to those who are closed-minded, who have the truth as they have it or understand it already in their mind, and they really don't want to learn anything new, so new or different. And so, again, I think just some thoughts that I have gleaned out of this lesson, and I'm going to be proceeding now in verse 17. And we had actually gotten as far as talking about the word logos, number 3056, the Strong's number, and we looked at some passages in Ephesians when we closed the last time. So now we want to turn to Philippians 1:14. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14 states, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word," there's our word, 3056, "without fear." And so this was one of the reasons Paul could rejoice, even though he was imprisoned and lost his freedom. To be able to go about and travel freely. And so as a result of that, there were some other brethren that he knew that were willing to go out and speak the truth and to be even more bold about it, because they knew that was restricted and couldn't go himself. So I think that's the important thing we want to remember is the word is the truth. And so the thing we want to continue to teach is the word, and not maybe somebody's opinion of what they think the word says, but rather focus on the word itself. So the passage we want to look at is in Philippians chapter 2, and it's down to verse 16. And Paul's given us the instruction, holding forth the word. There's our word again we're looking at. The word of God. As I think about this word, I think about it's the word of God. It's the instructions that the Lord has given to Paul to give to us so that we might understand what we need to know. I think if you've ever been in the military, you know the information they give you is on a need-to-know basis. Well, I think that truth is that we do need to know. We do need to know the Word of Life. It's very important to us. It's the only way that we can gain eternal life or resurrection life. And in our case, it's resurrection life to the heavenlies. And so we need to know what the word is so that that can be established in our hearts, our faith can grow within that knowledge. I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So there, again, teaching the truth, there's value in that. And Paul rejoices, and I think we should rejoice when we get those opportunities. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 25. And it says, and this is speaking again, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery of the mysterion, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or I think it's better, Christ among you, the hope of glory. So it's important that we understand what the mysterion truth is. Our room is named that. It's the mysterion. So it's a truth that was given to Paul to give to us to understand and to know. And so if someone would be teaching contrary to this this truth, then I would suggest that they would be in error, and that we would be in error trying to follow after them and not following what is truth for today. Our next verse we want to look at is in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23. And it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I'm just trying to look for the word. Oh, there it is. It's where he says a show, it's the logos of wisdom. So he says, which things have indeed a show or a word of wisdom, in will worship and humility. So these were, if we look back in the context of 21, it says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. So they appear to be wise. They appear to be something that would, some instruction that would make you wise. But in this case, it's not really the true word to go after. It's more of this thing is more like a religion where they're having you don't touch certain things, don't taste certain things, and don't handle certain things. And so they're getting off of the instructions the Lord is giving us, and rather spending time in flesh trying to do things to please. So our next one is in chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. These are certainly instructions for us. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think the way we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us is to study the word, study it rightly divided. And I think as we think about it, I think the Lord already dwells in us, but I think he wants to fill us up. I know he wants to fill us up. He wants to become our everything. And he would like for us, not that we need to be taken over in some way, but that the Lord would want to control our thoughts to the standpoint that we would think and act more like he does. I think that's the goal. That's the thing that will bring us the most joy and the most peace. And we would do well to allow the Lord to influence us. And he does that through his word, through his spirit. And it's the Spirit already dwells within us, so it's just a matter of us spending some time and allowing Him to have some control, to have some. We know that God's ways are not our ways, and so we do want an attitude adjustment, or we do want to think more like the Lord does, and we can do that when we allow the Word. The Word of Christ to dwell in our hearts and in our minds. He says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And finally in 17 it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And it says, and, but I think even is probably better, God, even the Father, by Him. And then there's some other instructions there that fill the how we should treat one another, how we should treat wives and husbands, and husbands treating their wives and their children, and by instructions to the Father, to us as fathers. So, our next thought back in 17. I need to go back to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 17. And it states, "And their word will eat as doeth a canker." We've been looking at that, at the word, just the word, which I think of as God's word. And when it talks about this eating, it doesn't actually have the word. It has a Greek word, 3542, which is nome. But it has, that has the idea of us feeding or going out to pasture. And we can think of cows and sheep and those types of animals that go out to the pasture to eat. And the idea is, if something happens to the grass or to the pasture, and it becomes diseased, that will seem to spread or thrive. Once it gets started, it continues to go, and then when the cattle eat of that, they can become sick. And so this taking up this subject of this Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past already, we can see that just consuming the lie about the resurrection being past will actually cause us to be sick or diseased. And it says that it says that's doeth a canker or a gangrene. But when we think of cancer, it seems to be something that's a little closer to our understanding of something that is truly difficult to heal. And sometimes we have to take some of our body parts because they've had this cancer. And if we don't take that out, or take part of it out at least, remove the cancer, then it begins to infect the whole body. So I think there's some truth there. It should, these words that they're using should help us to understand how serious it is to believe a lie, or to understand a word, or giving a word a different meaning than what the Lord has given it. I was thinking of reconciliation, two different words that have a different meaning. They're similar, but they're not the same. the Lord has reconciled all into himself, but he hasn't saved all into himself. The saving, the salvation, it's more in line with God's making a contract with the individual. They must believe that what he said was true. And in the universal reconciliation, whether you believe it or not, it's really not important other than the standpoint that the God has done it, that he has provided a way for each and every one of us to be saved, and each and every one of us to have a calling, and each and every one of us to be able to serve him. And so it started with the fact that he had to make us savable, or put us in a position where he could save us. And then it's a matter, salvation is a matter of believing that. So I think if we believe that everybody who is reconciled is automatically saved from that point forward, then we miss out on what God calls free will. So I can see how just giving a new definition to the word reconciliation can destroy the faith of some. And so it's important that we, you know, look at all the occurrences and occasions of the word reconciliation and try to understand what it means, if in fact there's some validity to that. Again, I think we all need to be reconciled, and I think we all need to be saved if we're going to be resurrected to a place, a position that the Lord has for us. So, I'm trying to see. There was one other place where, and we're looking at that word name, which is the Greek word 3542, or Greek form, and it's in John chapter 10, verse 9. So we might go over there and look at that. I think it's interesting that they didn't put it in the English when the Greek term there is applied. But this is part of the reason I think we need to study to find these words and find what the Lord is trying to help us to understand. And I think this illustration of the pasture and the cattle eating there, I think we can understand how this could cause the animals to become sick. So I said that was in John 10 and verse 9, and the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Where here, in this particular case, this is a good place to be in. It's a good place to eat. The cattle that are there are going to thrive. They're going to do well. Again, we're just using an example of animals, but human beings are similar to the animals in the sense that they need to eat and partake of water and fluids. So do the cattle. But I do want to point out it's not just the word pasture that's bad. It's what's in the pasture that could be bad for you. And in the case of back in 2 Timothy, it would be dwelling on and thinking about words that are not true. They would be like feeding yourself poison, and it can be taking you away from understanding what the Lord has to say and what he wants you to do, and then be found to be displeasing. Okay, the next one we want to look at, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy again. and chapter 2 and verse 17. I always think it's interesting to be mentioned by name in the scriptures. These particular two men, and their Philetus is not mentioned anywhere else. I think Hymenaeus is in another place, but it says that they he said their word will eat or spread as doeth a canker, gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So I think without getting into 14, we don't know exactly what they were saying or what they were trying to cause, but I think this airing about the resurrection being passed already is serious. It's something that we need to think about and consider as something that the Lord would be telling us, that it would make us unhealthy to follow after this particular lie. And so we want to, irregardless of the person who's telling us the lie or what their reputation is, I think we need to avoid them because of the lie that they're saying. It causes us to go down the wrong path and believe some things that aren't true about the Lord. So it is very, very serious. The only other reference I have, this word Hymenaeus is number 5211, is in 1 Timothy 1:20. So we'll go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. And it states here there's another man mentioned. And I don't know if these, it's typical probably if these people go out in pairs. But at any rate, it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they not to blaspheme. So this right here is what the Lord considers to be blaspheming. Whenever we remember that, I guess, think about that. If somebody is trying to teach and they're teaching something that you might just think that it's not ringing true. The last thing we want to go back, and we're just going to be looking at some verses in John mostly, but let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 18, because I said before that what these men were teaching seemed to be suggesting that the resurrection was past already, and so as I consider this, flesh among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord's whole purpose for being here is to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to walk in the truth. And so whenever he speaks, we need to listen with the Lord's help, do the best we can to do whatever it is, whatever service that he would like for us to do for him. In this case, it says John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He said, his came by Jesus. He he was given the law to give to them, and he did that. And as a result of that, I think he needed to be replaced with Christ Himself. So the next one is in chapter 3 and verse 21. This word occurs a lot, so we could spend several days looking at it. But it says in 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So if you're doing the right thing, you want the Lord to notice that, and you want the Lord to approve it, and we want to receive the well done. But if we're not living the truth, not doing the truth, then we want to hide, much as Adam and Eve hid in the garden and covered themselves. And so if the Lord knew immediately what they were up to, what they'd been doing, and so he confronts them, and then they admit that they had partaken of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. So the next reference is in chapter 4, John chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24. And the Lord says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship." Let's see. "For the salvation is of the Jews." Here's a good example of something that was true for today. That when the Lord was here, the salvation was of the Jews. In other words, the Lord had came to the Jews, chose that nation, and the whole world was going to be saved through them. We know that they didn't keep their part of this. They never accepted him. The leaders, the rulers, never accepted him as their Savior, and so as a result, they never accomplished the truth of the matter is they could have, had they responded in the way that they should. And then he says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And it says God is, it says a spirit, but I think God is spirit is better. May not be better English, but it's better close of what the truth is. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He can't accept it any other way. You know, it's not like you can come up with another way to worship that's going to be acceptable. When the Lord says, no, there's but one way, and you need to do it in spirit and in truth. Then our next one is in chapter 5, verse 33. And it states, "You sent unto John, and he bear witness and shew the truth. But I," verse 34, "receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." In other words, he's given the historical account of who he is. He has someone to testify. John testifies that he is the truth, that he's the one they've been looking for. And so as a result of that, they can be saved. Okay, now, chapter 8, verse 30. Some of these I really like more than others. I don't know why that is, but I do. And remember them better. But this is one of them right here that I like a lot. I think it needs very little explanation. It says in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth." I think if anyone is serious and they really want to know the truth, the Lord will reveal it to them. It's just a matter of them being willing to pay the cost of what it might take to learn the truth, to be willing to live it, to do what the Lord would have you to do. He says, "And the truth shall make you free." You get free from religion, and you get free to serve or to understand the Lord. So he's not giving you total freedom just to go do anything you want. That's not what's being said. Rather, he's giving you total freedom to know and to understand him and how you can live a life that pleases him so he can reward you for it. So it's just a beautiful verse that we ought to remember, that the Lord is going to set us free to serve and free to be able to please him. There's been several who have tried and tried and tried to please the Lord, but it was a matter of just believing that the Lord is the truth, that he in fact died for all, and those that believe, he's given life. And so it's a beautiful understanding of what the Lord wants to accomplish with his word. It's a little after 9, even though I got started a little bit late. We're supposed to be on from 8:15 to 9, so I'm going to go ahead and stop here. And when we come back next time, I will try to spend a little bit more time on this word and in the book of John. And by the way, that word was number 225, and it was, closest I can pronounce it, is Al-I-Thea. Al-I-Thea. I may not be getting that exactly right, but I think the emphasis is on the A-Y. So it's A-L-A-Y-T-H-I-A. And it's an interesting word. This is a good place for me to stop, since it's one of my more favorite verses, and I trust as others will look at this, they'll even get a greater appreciation for what the Lord is trying to do through his word. So let me just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us so that we can serve you and serve you freely. That you've done it all. You accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished in our behalf. And that we are to reckon ourselves dead in the sins and alive through you. And so as a result of that, we trust that we would continue to try to serve you, put you first in all things, and that you will continue to honor your word and give us the understanding that we need so that we might be better servants for you. If we ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake, amen.